So I'm Ali Thompson, sorry. Lots of you will know me because I have a slightly less famous husband, David. I'm quite often in the Chichester site and occasionally get to come to Bognor, which is brilliant. So it's lovely to be here and to preach. We're going into the last three chapters of Daniel. Oh, sorry, I can see Bibles being waved. If you haven't got a Bible, sorry, that's it. Wave your hand and one will come to you. If you don't own a Bible, do keep it as a gift from Grace Church. So we're going to preach on, or we're going to look at the last three chapters of Daniel. And Daniel is one of those amazing books, isn't it, that you kind of, the first time you read it, you sort of think, wow, this is complicated. And then you get some really good preaching on it and you think, actually, this is an amazing book. And actually, I wish I'd read this a really long time ago. I hope that's been your experience. I hope you've really enjoyed the series on it. What I think the last three chapters of Daniel, that's for me, thank you, is that it's a funny one to try and penetrate if you don't understand what all the symbolism is. And I do think it's one of those books that if I said to you, what's your favourite verse in the Bible, I don't suppose a single person would say it's somewhere in the last three chapters of Daniel. Because actually it's quite a complicated book. One of the things that I think is amazing is that God writes things with such complexity and depth that you can spend an entire lifetime plumbing them and still getting something amazing every time you read it. So Daniel, we continue in the last three chapters with the apocalyptic style of writing. Now, if you've heard all the rest of the preachers, you'll understand completely what we're talking about with that. Apocalyptic writing was very normal for Daniel's Jewish audience. It uses highly symbolized imagery to convey a message. So it's pictures, it's imagery, and it all has layers of meaning. It's not literal. So when we come to Daniel, we're not literally taking every word as it stands on the page. We're interpreting it as symbolism. So we need to understand the imagery. We need to understand why God is telling us this. So not only are we trying to understand the imagery, we're also trying to understand why God is telling us this at this time. Whenever I read the Bible, I want to know obviously what it's saying and what God means, but I want to know why is God telling me this? Why specifically this piece of information? What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? And actually, how does that help? Because sometimes you can end up with a whole pile of knowledge and still not quite know what you're supposed to do with it. So actually, it's really important that we ask those questions as we go through. So the depth of Daniel is amazing. And there's a lot of it that's, especially in the last three chapters, interlocks with the book of Revelation. So there's a huge amount of material there to delve into and to understand what God is saying. There are timeless truths that enrich our walk with God, and I think that's what we need to get hold of. That's what we need to understand that God is saying. Things that positively change the way we live and shape the choices that we make. So today I'm going to focus on the last three chapters. So it's 10, 11, and 12. And there's an overarching theme in these three chapters. And because there's so much material, you'll probably be relieved to know I'm not going to read all of the three chapters in their entirety, but we will pick out bits and talk about what they mean. So the last three chapters are really about understanding heaven's perspective on our battles. Okay? How we handle stuff that feels out of control. Where do we look for answers when things are getting tough? How do we evaluate what is happening? What do we hold on to, and what are we moving towards? So as we go, I'll pick out particular verses, and then we'll understand what God is saying to us today. So, does it work? It does. Okay. So, if we start, verse 4, chapter 10 says this. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. I love that bit. That's amazing. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. So Daniel sees a man standing above a river. That's weird, right? So what does it mean? It's not literal, okay? It's something for us to interpret. Well, the river symbolizes world events. So that's what that is. And that's what the Jewish audience would have understood that to mean. So that's world events. It's the flow of history. It's life events unfolding and tumbling around us. And we know what that feels like, don't we? World events, life events. Everything sort of seems to happen at a crazy speed. And things happen that we don't expect. Sometimes things happen that feel like they're engulfing us. Sometimes life is calmer, but it's always moving. World events are moving. Life is moving. Our personal circumstances are changing. Always moving, always changing. So the river symbolizes all of that. It's world events. It's the changing nature of everything. And then the man is standing above the river. So that man is Jesus. And so the symbolism is clear. Jesus is above all of history. So even though it's all unfolding and it's moving and changing and engulfing and tumultuous, actually Jesus stands above it all. He is above all of history. He's an authority over it. He is not subjected to it. He's not embroiled in it. He's engaged with it, and he's leading all of history in the greatest story of redemption. So we have a savior who is above everything. We need to know in turbulent times that Jesus is the anchor for our soul. There is no other anchor, but we need to know that he is. Now and through all eternity, his enduring, powerful, unchanging love is our anchor. You and I are deeply and securely loved. And this is the picture that Jesus has given us. He's in control. He is moving everything to the greatest ending, which is actually the best beginning. So God's sovereignty and our humility brings the right perspective on what's going on around us. We cry out to a powerful, compassionate God. The statement in the promise in verse 12, this one here, is amazing. I love this. And what is true for Daniel is true for us. That's one of those timeless truths. It's a promise that stands. So we have that promise. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, okay, that's when you pray, that's what you do, your words were heard, number one, and I have come in response to them, number two. Okay, so that's our God. That is what it means to be his child. That is what it means to be in relationship with him. We need to be assured that God hears our prayers, because when life is complicated and it feels like no one's in control, actually that's not true. The truth is that God is in control and that he hears your prayers and he comes in response to them. Reading on. Verse 13 says this. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, and then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? And it's one that, again, you could spend a long time really getting an understanding of. What it's describing is a battle between the angelic and the demonic. So that's what that is. It's a very small window into an understanding of a spiritual world. So an angelic messenger comes to Daniel and explains he's had to battle to get there. So what we're being told is the spiritual world and the spiritual battle is real. Okay? It's going on all the time. It's going on all around us. We see from this the spiritual battle is real. Angels and demons are real. Angelic hosts are involved in a battle on our behalf. So actually, that angel was doing battle in order to come and rescue what was going on. And they do battle for us. And that's what we're being told. And the primary important thing here is to understand that the physical world is not the only one. And certainly in our culture, in the Western world, culture is very much to think that the physical world is the only thing there is, and that you're a bit soft in the head if you think there's anything else. Actually, that's the complete opposite way round to the way the Bible describes things. The Bible is very clear that the physical world is not only is it not the only world, it's not even the primary world. It's the spiritual world that's the primary world. The physical one is just the secondary one. So John Lennox is a Christian author and scholar and theologian, and he writes this. Jesus taught that God is spirit in John 4. So spirit is the primary reality, okay? That came first. God is spirit. Matter, or physical matter, is derivative because all things were made through him. So John 1:3, all things were made through him. So basically, the spiritual world was first, and then God made the physical world. So the physical world is secondary, but the spiritual world is the important one. That matters because it helps us to understand what's going on around us sometimes. And this is why this verse is so interesting. Scripture consistently tells us the spiritual world is primary, the physical world is secondary. We must stay alert. We must understand this is not just a physical battle we're dealing with. So when things are going wrong and things are complicated and difficult to understand, we must understand that there is a spiritual significance to this, a spiritual context. We stay alert, we stay wise, we stay prayerful, and we stay equipped. We interpret what's happening, what we see and what we experience, and then we pray intelligently because we're praying about the wider picture. So for you, where are you at? What feels for you out of control right now? There'll be things, I mean, maybe your life is great. Praise God, enjoy it. May it last a really long time. Probably, for most of us, there are things in our lives that are happening that you think, okay, God, I know I've got to put this into your hands. I'll put it into your hands. And then you find yourself 5 minutes later worrying about it all again, because actually it is a worry. It's frightening sometimes what happens in our lives. It's frightening when other people are in more control than we are, or in things that matter. It might be any number of situations. Whatever it is for you that is feeling out of control, there is only one really good response, okay, which is this one. Do not be afraid, okay? We have to understand that this promise is for us as well. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I've come in response to them. What you need to know is that God is in this with you. He's got it. He's got it covered. He heard your words. He will come in response. He will sort this out. He is in control. He is standing above the river. Remember? That's his position. He's above all of this. And you are not alone. And I think that's one of the biggest lies we get fed when life is complicated, is that we're alone. And we have that insidious voice saying, you've got to sort this out by yourself because no one's got your back here. You have a lie that will come in and say God doesn't care about you, or he's not actually strong enough to deal with this one. Or maybe you've got that lie that maybe God's not even real. Maybe that one's getting in. Actually, these are lies. They're coming from the enemy. They're not of God. They're not right. They're not true. And actually what we need to understand is that we stand on the truth of God and who he is. And he is above all things. And he is faithful. And this is his promise. Remember that when you're in it. Oops, remember. Sorry, I'll leave that one for now. This is God's heart towards you, his child. Okay, that he will come for you. The rest of chapter 10 is really about Daniel being prepared for what comes in chapter 11, which is a whole bunch of prophecies of world events. So if we move into chapter 11, this is an interesting chapter. I'm actually not going to read any of the chapter, but I will describe it simply because it's an enormously long list of really complicated conflicts. But do read it. Do have a look at it. There's a really good book by John Lennox, who I've mentioned already, called Against the Flow. And he gets, the whole of Daniel. I mean, it's an amazing book anyway, so do read the whole book. But one of the things he does is he maps the verses in this chapter 11 with all these prophesied world events. He maps them against actual historical events that then happened. And he shows how those things came true. So it's a really, really good read. But it would take me 3 or 4 hours to go through all of that material. So I'm not going to do that. But do go through it, because it's really faith-building when you realise that everything that Daniel said then came true. And there's actually 4 prophecies in chapter 11, 3 of which are understood to have happened and 1 which hasn't yet. But the 3 that have, it's amazing. So verse after verse. So basically, in chapter 11, it's a long list of conflicts. Verse after verse demonstrates the false hope of world power and politics. And I know, again, we live in a time when politics is really at the forefront all the time. It's always on the news, isn't it? And the whole of these massive superpowers, obviously at the moment with America and North Korea is the big one, but it's everywhere, isn't it? Every time you turn on the news, there's another superpower trying to get control over the other superpower. And I think we just live in times where we see a lot of that, probably because of social media and because of the news. So we need to understand that our hope can never be in these things. And we see them come and go, don't we? Even for Daniel, that was the case. These things are not new. I think we probably know about them a lot more now, but they're not new. This was happening in Daniel's time. And Daniel was called to understand these things would happen and to watch them unfold. He was not called to put his hope in them. Okay? There's a difference there. We watch, we pray, but we keep our hope securely in Christ. Same is true for us. We watch these things happen, and we can pray about them, absolutely, but we're not called to put our hope in them. World powers, world politics is never going to be the answer. So there's a huge amount to explore in those verses. Today, what we particularly need to understand is what it means for us now. Where are we now? I think with huge power struggles, we see them on a world scale. We see them perhaps in our nation. We see them in our communities. Actually, we might see power struggles in our families, in our friendships. It goes from the very huge down to the very personal, doesn't it, with power struggles. Conflict, destruction, fear, angst. We live in that. That was Daniel's context, and it's our context as well. And I think what we understand is that we can't look to anything else other than Christ, because powers will rise and fall. Relationships will begin and end. I mean, it just, whether it's the global picture or whether it's a personal picture, we can only rely on the sovereignty of God. So on a personal level then, when things get worse before they get better, you know that feeling of when things start to go bad, and so you pray, and then they get worse? Yeah. What do you do with that? It's just so difficult to understand, isn't it? Where do you go with that when you're like, okay, God, that's not what I thought was going to happen here. That could be happening for you. So it might be your finances, it might be your health, it might be employment, it might be school and college and uni, it might be family. What do we do when we look at everything and we think, this is just not working, this is carrying on in a sort of a slow motion crash into something that I feel quite scared about? Well, we have to do several things. One is we have to hold on to truth and build resilience in our faith. And this is what Daniel was being called to. God was showing him, look, these things are going to happen, okay? And it's going to feel like it's getting worse before it gets better. And just to give you hope, when we get to chapter 12, it does all get better, okay? But we're in that bit now. Daniel was being exposed to that reality that sometimes things get a lot worse before they get better. He was being asked to hold on to truth. He was being asked to build a resilience into his faith. And that's what we are asked to do. We are asked to do the same thing. God says, look, I've promised you these things. I will not fail you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will come through for you. I have heard you. I will bring all things to the right ending. But you and I get to choose to walk in faith every day and to build resilience into our faith as we walk through that. what we mustn't do is try and force things to a different conclusion. And I think that's a really natural tendency for all of us. And Daniel mentions it in chapter 11 as well, where people try and force things into an ending that glorifies them rather than waiting for God. And I think we can do that. We can find it very easy to get into a sort of a coercive relationship with God, which, by the way, is a complete waste of time. But we sometimes do that, don't we, where we, you know, it's right to petition God. It's right to pray for things. It's right to say, God, this is not okay, and I'm not okay with this, and I know you're not okay with that either, so please come through for me. It's right to petition him. But sometimes we get into that bargaining thing of, okay, God, if you do this for me, I will, I will pray more, I will go to church more, I will give more, I will be nicer to my neighbours more, whatever it is. We start to get into a bargaining position with God. And that's what I mean by the coercive. It doesn't work for a start, so don't bother. But actually what we're doing is starting to believe a lie that somehow we need to manipulate something and we need to be in control and we need to somehow convince God that he needs to do it differently. So let's petition, let's actively pray, absolutely. Let's cry out to God for things. But let's also keep that based on truth. And build a resilience that's based in truth and not in our own sort of desperation to get things sorted. So our responsibility is not to get into a power struggle with God. As ridiculous as that sounds, it's very easy to go there in your head. But to humbly acknowledge his sovereignty over all things. Okay? To walk his timing, his way. And that's what Daniel was asked to do. And through difficult times, through really, really difficult times. So we don't become passive. We don't abdicate our responsibilities for prayer. But we do it humbly. We also have freedom. Freedom to live securely now, regardless. Okay? So what we have now is the right, if I can put it in that way, to engage with the world, but not to be overwhelmed by it, okay? We have the right to actually enjoy being alive, and no matter what's going on. We have the right to just enjoy God's presence, his ministry into our hearts and minds, his deliverance. Sometimes that's on a very personal level. Other people don't even know what's going on. We have the right to enjoy that. And life might be a bit weird and a bit complicated and a bit unsatisfactory in a lot of ways, but we're allowed to just enjoy being in relationship with God. We have the freedom to live securely now. We have the freedom to know that our confidence is not in the here and now anyway. So, okay, it's all going to in a basket. Well, there you go. There it off it goes. I am not going to go down with it. Sometimes we are allowed just to be okay, and our circumstances might be really stressful. But if God's given you peace, enjoy your peace. Even if that doesn't make sense to other people. The thing is that I think is really important is you know who holds today and you know who holds the days to come. And I think that does give us a security and a confidence and a peace that doesn't make sense to other people, but it makes sense to us. And I think it's great that we have that. We need to enjoy that. We need to have that freedom and the hope that comes from knowing that and just enjoy it. Just get on and live in the good of that. So when things are getting worse before they get better, don't take your focus off the bigger picture and what's actually happening here. And when you're prayers, give thanks to God. I know it's hard when things are tough and you just want to sit and cry all day. But actually, the amazing thing is this is building to something brilliant for you. This is going somewhere. This isn't wasted. And God is not taking his eyes off you or off your life. And he will bring a resolution. And bringing us into chapter 12, I just want to talk about that because it is just a brilliant, brilliant chapter. And if you go away from today and you haven't got a favourite verse in chapter 12, I'd be surprised because it is just such a lovely chapter. In the NIV, it's actually titled The End Times. Very helpfully. So, and it is about what happens in the last days. Daniel 12 opens with a really big statement, and then it just gets bigger and bigger. So verse 1 says this: At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not happened from before the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So that's a really nice verse, isn't it? I love that one. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's cool. And then it carries on. As for you, you will go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Honestly, I just think, what an amazing promise. What an amazing end. Death is such a strange thing, isn't it? And people have such different views on what it's all about. Christianity is very clear. Death is just the beginning of something completely awesome. This is just the bit before. So you will rest, and at the end of days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. We see the book of Daniel ending here with a summary description of end times. Salvation for those who are in Christ, and an eternity without God for those who've rejected him. So firstly, if you're a Christian, salvation and resurrection to everlasting life is yours, period. There is absolutely nothing you can change with that. If you're a Christian, it's yours. It's sorted. Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. That's categoric. And that's, again, we've seen the same reference in Revelation 20, 12 to 15. So there's an absolute certainty that that's going to happen. It's only by faith in Christ Jesus that our names are written in the book of life. And it's in this book, it's this book that will be the deciding factor on the day. So that's what decides. You're either with Christ or you're not. For those whose names are not written in the book of life, there is still an eternity, but it's without God and without his goodness. The prophecy here describes that as an eternity of shame and contempt. So if you're not a Christian yet, eternal life is yours for the asking. It's in Christ. Eternal life in Christ is yours for the asking. If you've got the ability to choose, you will be held accountable for that choice. So you need to know now. You need to know now that your Father in heaven has made the way open for you to be in relationship with him now and for all eternity. It's open to everyone. So secondly, in this scripture, we are being told, we get phrases like we will awake and we will rise. So we've been told that there's a bodily resurrection. Now, the whole principle of a bodily resurrection is again, another mystery, and it's another fascinating subject, and I think it's a brilliant one. I love thinking about it. I love knowing that something so much better is coming. There's lots of brilliant things about being alive. Don't let me knock it. I love this world. It's great. But what I love more is knowing that this is just getting to where we were always meant to be, as opposed to this is it. The message, if you've come across the message, it takes the Bible and it rephrases things, keeps the truth of the meaning, puts it into more of a vernacular, more of an accessible way of phrasing things. And I just want to read you something from the message. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks about bodily resurrection. It talks about, what does that mean? Because, of course, whenever you talk about resurrection, everybody's like, what? Because it's so difficult to comprehend, isn't it? But the way the message takes 1 Corinthians 15 and talks about it is really interesting. So let me talk you through that. So this is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 38 to begin with. It says this: some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram and draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realise how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do, however, have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there is a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between the seed and the plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at the tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it doesn't look anything alike. The dead body we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. You will notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies. Humans, animals, birds, fish, each unprecedented in its form. And you get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies, not only on earth, but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars, all these varieties of beauty and brightness. And we're only looking at the pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? This image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. Only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural, but the seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. What we need to kind of get hold of is that we are destined and designed for so much more than this, our eternity. And this is what Daniel was getting a hold of. He was getting that first glimpse of, was God promising him so much more. You will be raised. You will awake. You will rise. You will get your allotted inheritance. You will shine at the brightness of the stars. And he was getting that information right back then. And we know more now because we've got Revelation. We've got Corinthians. Again, John Lennox, I'm going to quote him one more time just because, again, he summarizes this so well. He says this. There we go. Daniel did not, of course, know what we now know, that the molecules in our bodies are in constant flux, so that they undergo total replacement every 7 years while each of us remains the same person, which is amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Physiologically, we're completely different every 7 years, but we know as people we stay the same. Which must mean this: there is a pattern somewhere that defines and holds each individual human existence. And if we grant the reality of God and the supernatural, it's surely not hard to think that God himself holds those patterns in memory. He can reuse each pattern to fashion a resurrection body in the future. It's just like mind-blowing, isn't it? Mind-blowing truth that God has so got this covered, okay? He has so got life covered. Your life, your circumstances, our nation, our world, all these global politics, it's covered. He's got it sorted. He's in control. And not only that, but he is building towards an amazing eternity. And you and I are going to make so much more sense in eternity because it will just be, well, we're a seed now and it will be a full resurrection body in the future. So God has designed us to enjoy an incredible eternity. You need to know your rescue, your redemption, and your eternity are secure, okay? Your deliverance is permanent and final and amazing. If things are feeling out of control, if things are feeling like they're getting worse before they're getting better, stand firm because these things are true. This is what we stand on. This is what we base our resilience on and our maturity and our faith. We only get the tiniest glimpse at the moment, but something beautiful, profound, and overwhelming is going to happen on that day, which gives full glory to God and fully and finally releases us to enjoy everything we were created to enjoy. And this is what Daniel was being promised. This is what Daniel was being told. So, just to finish then, for us, we need to live well in the light of what we are being told, in the light of what Daniel has said, in the light of what God is revealing to us. Our significance and our purpose are in Christ. So he calls us to be with him, to walk with him, to walk humbly and faithfully with him. He calls us to lead many to righteousness. So he calls us to witness And I have no idea if I've led anyone to God ever in my life. I have no idea. But I trust him that somewhere that's made a difference. Somewhere me being who I am and loving God and being a witness for him has made a difference. And he says, we will shine like the brightness of heaven. He promises that to us. At the end of our days, we'll rise and receive our allotted inheritance. So I just want to encourage you and me very much that we need to be mature in our thinking, that we need to, yes, we're very engaged with the world, we're very engaged with everything that's happening, we're praying, we're involved, and sometimes it is heartbreaking what happens. But actually, we also need to be resilient. We need to be mature in our thinking. We need to have a confidence in the future. We need to be wise in the battle. And we need to be intelligent about how we pray. We need to be focused on our purpose. You know, that's what Daniel was. He was an incredibly focused man, wasn't he? And it's because he understood what it was all about. We need to be excited about eternity. And I do think we need to have an absolute certainty in the sovereignty of a loving God. Okay, he is loving and he is sovereign. And we can absolutely stand firm on that. Okay. I think it would be really lovely to worship. If Toby and Nettie could come up, that would be great. I think as we're worshipping, I think God will have spoken to you about things. And I think you'll find that there are certain things that are rising up in you now that it would be good to pray for. But I will hand over to John for that. But let's worship.